Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that we are ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. Thank you. And Lord, I just ask this morning as we come to your holy word that you just open our hearts and minds to what you want to say through me. Challenge us and transform us more into your likeness this morning as we hear what you need to say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I once lost a cuddly toy. It was a little grey dog, and I walked around with him all the time. We were never separated. There with my furry ear under my nose, walking around. Couldn't sleep without him. And one day I lost him. Couldn't find him anywhere. It was harder than that. That's better. And I was devastated, inconsolable, until I found him in a shop window. There he was, looking at me. Thankfully, last week I got him back. You fall for it every time, don't you? But you know, that loss was totally, I just didn't know what to do with myself. That grief and loss, I just didn't know what to do. And like Andrew was saying last week, it's a change of circumstances that we don't really want or want to control that brings a grief and loss that we can't cope with somehow. It may be a job loss. It may be a financial situation we find ourselves that we can't cope with. It might be a health issue. It might be those shattered dreams that we thought we may have and never came fulfilled. It may be our children who haven't really got to the hopes and the dreams we thought they would have. All these things contribute to a grief and loss we think we can't cope with. I'd even say habitual sin is in that list. I was a Christian, or a non-Christian, for 38 years. I know you're thinking, blimey, he's only been a Christian 3 or 4 years. Unfortunately not. And I thought what I was doing was the norm, the most acceptable thing. This is what the world did, so what? Make no difference. What's the problem? And I found, after becoming a Christian at the age of 39... somehow I was challenged. Somehow what I was getting up to on the internet, and I'll go no further than that, because some people know my history, was really difficult to give up. It was a grief and loss. It was a tear between me being challenged by God and letting go of that habitual sin that I was in. And I'm telling you now, it's taken 17 years as a Christian to let it go. It's been that much of a battle. But it's gone. I can stand here today and say it's gone. But what a grief and loss it was to let it go in the first place. And I was trying to define what actually grief and loss really means to us. And I came up with a word of separation. It's a separation between what we think we should have, what we are grieving about, and actually letting it go. Actually trusting in something that we have got something better beyond what we're grieving about. And yes, in Scripture it does say, nothing separates us from the love of God. But I tell you, God loves you whether you believe in him or not. Does it not say in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only son? The separation here I'm talking about is a relationship separation. A thing that parts us from the thing we think we want, the thing we rely on, the thing we should have. And this separation came about in the Garden of Eden. It came about when the devil came knocking and said to Eve, "Did God really say that? You can eat from that tree if you really want to. It doesn't matter. You can get away with this. You can get away with that. It's no problem." And God comes walking through the garden and says, "Hey, folks, what do you think you're doing?" Suddenly, that holy place had been tarnished by sin. And as we all know, God can't cope with sin. It's not within his nature. So he turns around to Adam and Eve and the snake and says, "Get out. You're not to be here anymore in this holy place. You need to be out of here." Now, I wonder what the situation was then. Adam's probably saying to Eve, "Why did you touch the tree? Why? Now we're being kicked out because of what you've done." But Adam was just as in fault as she was. I don't think God was going, "Go on, out you go. You're not welcome in here. Go away." I think there was pure heartbreak there. I think at that moment in time, grief and loss came into the world. God's heart was broken by the fact he had to let these people go because of what the devil had done. Does it not say in John 10:10, the devil came to kill, the devil came to destroy, the devil came to steal. He came to separate. He came to separate us from God. That is his ultimate goal, is to separate us from God. He tried it with Jesus in the wilderness, as we heard a couple of weeks ago from Tom, giving him the easy crown. Because he knew that if Jesus got to the cross, he had no more power. He had no more way of separating man from God. He was panicking at that point in the wilderness, trying to stop Jesus going to the cross at that point. But he got defeated. You see, God's plan, I noticed this, and I didn't notice it before, but in Genesis 3:15, he says to them, as they're going out, "I will crush your head, and you will bruise my heel." And it's the foreshadow of the Messiah. Right at the very beginning, this is the foreshadow of the Messiah coming. Where the devil may bruise your heel, but the Messiah will crush your head. See, despite all this great judgment that's going on at this moment in time in the Garden of Eden, God had a plan. God had a plan that someday that man would not be separated from him again. And that grief and loss at that moment in time as they left the Garden of Eden, God knew that a point would come where we would come together again. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, which we're going to read in a minute, this is part of that process of separation being no more. I'll read it out. When I can find it. Then Jesus went to them and to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but as you will." And then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you could not watch with me for 1 hour. Watch and pray that you might be entered into the temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, and their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, and saying to them words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. See, first and foremost, the Garden of Gethsemane is a place of prayer. It says in Luke's Gospel he went there many times. It was obviously a place where Jesus found comfort. He found a place of quiet to be with his Father on many occasions, and this is just one of them. What we find when he prays, he's honest. He's laying every emotion out in front of his Father here and now. This is how I'm feeling, Father. I cannot cope with this. I am struggling with this. It's just like David in the Psalms. Every emotion must be being poured out here at the moment in time. And I noticed this again when I read it the other day. He went three times to pray. One prayer wasn't good enough. One prayer didn't do it. He continuously prayed. He went and prayed. He went and prayed. He went and prayed. Talked to his Father. This is how I'm feeling. Yes, okay, that's all right. But I'm still feeling this. I still feel heavy laden. I still feel burdened. I'll go back and pray again. And this is the trouble with ourselves. We give it a prayer, give up, and think, well, I'm struggling again. He can't be listening to me. And maybe that's a challenge for some of us, that we need to continue to pray. Whatever grief and loss we might be finding ourselves in, we need to continue to pray. The Garden of Gethsemane was also a place of privacy, a place to be quiet with God, a place away from the crowds, a place to be away from the noise of the world, to be just in solitude and silence with his Father, where there's no distractions, no mobile phones, no television, just a place to be alone and intimate with his Father. It's also a place of submission. Your will, not mine, he says. It's not about me or my needs. It's about you, my Father. You are the one I need to listen to. You are the one that's going to direct me. You are the one who's going to meet my needs. Nothing else will do. And despite what he faced, and he knew he faced, he knew he could trust in his Father. It's a place of patience. It's a place where Jesus waited on God for the answers he wanted to hear, to direct him. He might not want to know the answers or like them, but it's a place where he listened. And I also wonder whether it's a place of forgiveness on his disciples when they keep falling asleep on him. I do wonder whether how much forgiveness was going on there at the same time, where they just kept falling asleep and falling asleep. But Jesus didn't go at them and say, what are you doing? He says, it's okay. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is able. So don't beat yourself up, guys. I understand. But it's a place of grief and loss too. See, Jesus knew exactly what he faced. He knew he was going to the cross. What he needed was the strength to get there. It's also a place where he said goodbye to his friends too, I believe. That physical union between him and his disciples is coming to an end. And that itself was a grief and a loss, I believe, for Jesus. where no more banter, no more weddings to go to, no more just shaking their hands or giving them a hug. It must have been hard for him, mustn't it, when you think about it? These 12 guys he's taught and brought to this place, and now he's physically having to leave them. So I believe there's a grief and loss there too for him. But his biggest problem was separation. It wasn't the cross itself he faced. It was the separation from his father that really grieved him. It's that moment where he's no longer able to be with him. That moment in time where he's got to be separated from his father. That's why he felt heavy laden at this point in time. As you say, almost crushed to death. But you know what? The Garden of Gethsemane is also a place of strength and renewal. When Jesus says, "Rise, get up, it's time to go," he's talking about himself, obviously, but I believe it's the most thing in Scripture that he says at this point is to get up. You don't have to stay at this moment. You don't have to stay here with that grief and loss. You don't have to stay in this moment in time. You don't have to stay at this wall. It's time to get up. It's time to rise. And it's time to move. "For my betrayer is at hand," he goes on to say. And I wonder, yes, of course he's talking about Judas, which you will see for the next passage along. But I wonder if he's talking about the devil at the same time here. When his betrayer is at hand, because I'm sure the devil must have been standing watching all of this. I don't know. I'll throw that to those people out there who know what they're talking about. You can ponder on that tonight. See what you think. You see, the 1 minute here is sorrowful to a point of death. The next minute, he's up. He's risen in the physical. He's up. He's going. Let's get out of here. This is not a time now to sit and grieve and lose loss. It's time to get going. He's no longer crushed. Jesus is now transformed. He's transformed into a way that he can face the cross, knowing that there's a future beyond where he's going. He knew the cross wasn't the end. He knew he had a future with his father. Despite the separation he's about to face, he knew that separation wasn't the end of it all. He knew he had a future at the right hand. See, by now the devil is absolutely panicking. He's absolutely wetting himself here. The minute Jesus got up off the floor, the devil went, "Oh no, he's going." Because even at the Garden of Gethsemane, I believe that the enemy was in there. He knew he still had a chance while Jesus was being crushed unto death. I believe he was still having a finger on that. And the minute Jesus got up and said, "Rise, let's go," the devil went, "Ah, no, don't do that." Because he knew he was defeated. You see, the cross was inevitable. He knew where he was going. I'm telling you, Gethsemane was D-Day. He was destroyed at Calvary, the devil, but he was defeated at Gethsemane the minute Jesus got up and moved. The thing is, he's not the only one who's panicking here. There's 12 fellas going, "What we do now?" You see, they couldn't understand still what was about to happen. See, I wonder at the cross when they stood there watching what's going on after they fled. I wonder what their emotions were. The grief and loss must have been crushing for them, mustn't it? They didn't know he was going to rise 3 days later. It's only through hindsight that we know. The guilt they felt must have been absolutely horrendous. So what do? Well, They're not standing there saying, well, so what do we do now? He's gone. What are we going to do? Nazareth and Bethlehem are playing at the cup. Fancy a cheeky one down the pub? I think they were absolutely devastated. I think they couldn't move. What do? They leg it to an upper room and hide. The grief and loss was so amazing, they couldn't face what they'd done. They were absolutely devastated. Until Jesus appeared to them and said, it's okay. Peace be with you, he says. And suddenly, no longer are the disciples crushed, but because of Jesus' appearance, they're transformed. And on the day of Pentecost, what a story they have told. In the book of Acts, how they went and changed the world. Not through their own strength and their own will, but being transformed by the Holy Spirit. No more was their grief and loss holding them back. No more was that wall in the upper room telling them to stay where they were. They got up. They rose, just like Jesus got up off the floor. The disciples got up and said, we're going to change the world. Not through our own will and our own strength, but through the Holy Spirit we will go. We will go and do something miraculous. No more were they separated from their teacher. No more were they separated from Jesus, because they had the Holy Spirit with them. And unity between the two of them, their hands and feet, and the power of the Holy Spirit changed where they went. No longer were they crushed, but transformed. You know, Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And yes, it's okay to grieve, because I believe grieving is a release mechanism. There's nothing worse than holding it in and eating away at you like a cancer does. Yes, we need to grieve. Yes, we need to get it out of our system. But we need to get up and move. We can't just sit there and wait. We can't just sit there and do it on our own way and our own strength, because we'll get nowhere. You know, Matthew 5 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they are comforted. And this comfort that Matthew's talking about is not God just simply going, never mind, they're there, a quick pat on the head, an arm round the shoulder saying, it's okay, we'll sort it, never mind. Now, this word comfort comes from the Greek word, the word come, and the word fortify. In other words, God is saying, come and be fortified by me. Come and be strengthened by me. Through your grief and loss, we will get through this together. Why? Because as Steve has told us this morning, he cares for us. In whatever circumstance we face, God cares for us. And he doesn't want us sitting at that wall for all time. He wants us to get up. And he wants to comfort us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants us to move by the power of the Holy Spirit. So like the disciples, we have a story to tell. You know, in Ecclesiastes 3:4, we all know these very well. There's a time to weep. There's a time for laugh. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to dance. There's a time for a fry up. And there's a time for a salad. And there's time for beer. And there's time for beer. You know, there's a time to stay at the wall and grieve. But there's a time to get up and rise and move. And that strength to rise came from spending time with God, as Jesus did at the Garden of Gethsemane. It comes from waiting on God, as the disciples did in the upper room to be transformed. It's a time to submit to his will and not ours. And that inner, unshakable peace that came over Jesus, that inner, unshakable peace that came over the disciples, despite what they all faced, is the same unshakable peace he wants to give to us if we're willing to get up and rise. You see here, Jesus' circumstances haven't changed a jot, have they? He's still going to the same place. He's still facing the same problems. He's still facing the same issues. What's changed is his heart. What changes is his heart attitude to what he's going through. You see, his grief and loss no longer defined his future. The disciples' grief and loss no longer defined their future. And Jesus wants the same for us, where our grief and loss doesn't define our future, but he does. Jeremiah, I have it embossed on my Bible. Karen read it or prayed it out when on our Friday night prayer meeting. And it's the first thing I see when I pick up my Bible. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Plans not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. It's exactly what he was saying in Genesis 3:15. I'm going to give you a hope and a future. No matter what the devil says about you, no matter what lies or the world will bring at you, those who believe in me have a hope and a future. See, God's plan, eventually, is where separation is no more. And yes, we live in this flux, as we were saying at our Bible study meeting, about this, sometimes we're in, sometimes we're out, we're pulled here and we're pulled there. Where the world sometimes gets over us and sometimes with, and it's a battle, isn't it? Let's face it, it's a battle we're all in at the moment, where we're being hidden by the world and we're trying to do what God asks us to do. And it's tough. But remember, one day there will be no separation. One day that grief and loss will be no more. On the day he returns, we'll be reunited like we were in the Garden of Eden before sin came into the world. And we need to hold on to that hope and future. That's our story we need to tell to the world, as we were talking about this morning. The world needs to hear the truth. That if they give their life to the Lord Jesus, as I did 19 years ago, I have a hope and a future, where grief and loss and separation are no more. See, Jesus doesn't want us to be crushed anymore. He wants us to be transformed. Transformed more into his likeness. Transformed into what he is like. How he dealt with the Garden of Gethsemane is a picture we need to hold on to. When we find ourselves in that place of grief and loss, we've got to understand we've got to get up. At some point, Jesus wants us to get up. See, our grief and loss shouldn't define us. Jesus should. You know, it's funny, and last week I was speaking at Bickerstaff, and the passage I was speaking on was when the disciples were talking about the temple and how beautiful it was and how grand it was. And Jesus turns around and says, sorry, guys, there ain't going to be stone left standing one day. Temples. And when temples fall, they show the foundations they're built on. And the foundations, what are we built on? The sand of the foolish man or the rock of the wise man? And what I was saying was that Jesus wants to, once our temples are full, once we've hit that grief and loss, when our temples are crushed to the floor, he wants to rebuild us. Stone by stone, he wants to rebuild us. That's how we get up and rise. Why? Because he wants us to be his temple. We are his temples. If we allow us to be rebuilt brick by brick through him, we have a great power. It's funny because one of the guys in the congregation has just been diagnosed with prostate cancer. His world has just collapsed around him. His health issue has knocked him for six. And he said, "That's the words I needed to hear. When I was crushed, the grief and loss I found myself in, I needed to hear, Jesus will rebuild me. No matter what my circumstances are, Jesus will rebuild me." You see, here's the thing though. We could talk about this all day. We could think about it all day. But I always read books backwards. All seven of them I've read now. And on the back page it says here, a groundbreaking, life-changing devotional for anyone desiring a more intentional, structured communion time with God. And the two words that jump out there are desire and intentional. You see, we may desire to be changed. We may desire to be transformed. But are we intentional about it? Are we actually doing something about it? Because if we're not, this is just another series. If we're not, this is just another sermon series that we're going through. How intentional are we to be transformed by Jesus Christ? Because it won't be under our own strength and our own will, but it'll be by doing what Jesus did at the Garden of Gethsemane, a place of prayer, a place to be alone with him, a place to listen to him, a place to be honest and open to what we're actually struggling with. It's a place where grief and loss will be, but is no more when we get up and rise. When we get up and rise, that is the moment we get transformed into his likeness. Is our heart's desire, like Jesus' was, to be changed? Is our heart's desire to be changed by him? Or are we happy just to sit here and listen to another sermon or read another book? Because I believe this is transformational, this thing. And not just this, I mean, not everybody gets it, but there's a point in time, like I did, and said, no more. This sin cannot hold me anymore. This habitual sin of mine cannot define me anymore. My Lord Jesus Christ will. And we need to be honest with God, with the struggles we've got, because he will transform it. I feel in the last 2 years, I am a completely different person because of it. He will transform you if you're honest with him and open with him. Because there's a hope and a future for everybody in this room. You've got a hope and a future for the world out there. And we need to tell the story of how we've been transformed by Jesus Christ so they can see the difference. Mike and I were out in Street Passes a couple of weeks ago when we were talking to this young girl. And she was saying all the right things, wasn't she? You could think, this girl has got it. She's reading the Bible. She's praying. She's saying all the right things. But the last thing she said when she walked away from us was, I can't give up this lifestyle. I can't do it. I like going out with my mates and drinking. I like doing X, Y, Z. I can't be a follower of Jesus. And she was walking away as she was saying it. And Mike and I went, no, no, you know. And we can be the same. If we're not careful, you don't have to be a non-Christian to fall into that trap. We need to be transformed. Our heart's desire and an intentional move will only transform us out of the grief and loss, out of that wall that we may face. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you that even I had to rehear it again. Even I had to hear it again, how your transformational powers come to those people who rise and get up. Yes, we thank you, Lord, that there is a time to grieve of the losses that we may face. But I pray that each and every one of us doesn't just stay there. I pray that it doesn't define who we are. I pray that you come in and transform us into your likeness. And that story we can tell to the world, how great and forgiving you are. So, Lord, as we digest what you said this morning, Lord, lift us up and do us good. Let us spend time with you. Let us be honest with you. Let us do your will and not ours. Transform our hearts into you. And may our desire be to be transformed. And may we intentionally go out today and do something about it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we do the Lord's Prayer. We say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening.